Please be seated. It's always great to be back here at All Saints, here in Waterloo, and to have already been visited our friends at Saint-Servais in Namur, and again later today to receive two people at our new congregation in Mons. So here I am at the home church. And if you don't know who I am, I'm Pierre Whelan. I'm the bishop in charge of the Episcopal churches in Europe. And All Saints is one of the crown jewels of our diocese. Today I'd like to speak about this gospel passage where Jesus encounters someone who has an unclean spirit. Now first, notice it doesn't say a demon. An unclean spirit. And the spirit inside this poor fellow cries out, What are you here for? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus reacts immediately, telling him to be quiet. And the word that he uses is the same word he uses to still the storm in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, he's sleeping in the boat, and the waves come, and the storm comes, and the disciples get scared, and they wake him up, and he's very grumpy about it, too. And he stands in the bow, and he says, shut up. That's the Greek word translated. Put a muzzle on it. Stick a sock in it. That's what he says to this unclean spirit. Same verb. Stick a sock in it, and get out of that man. And the unclean spirit convulses the fellow and leaves him. You read that particularly dramatically. I liked it. Thank you, son. So what is this? Now, I need to tell you that in any case of a spiritual oppression, unclean spirit, demonic oppression, demonic possession, in the Episcopal Church, you will not find the rite of exorcism in the Book of Common Prayer. But we have another book called the Book of Occasional Services. Now, one of the services is the blessing of a home. Like when you have a new house or a new apartment, you call the priest. The priest comes and blesses every room. And also, there's an exorcism in it, commanding any evil spirit or force to leave. So there's one exorcism, but it's only for your house. So if you're looking, though, in here, in the Book of Occasional Services, for something, for exorcism, you go, aha, concerning exorcism on page 174. And you open it up expecting to see the rite of exorcism, and it says, the practice of expelling evil spirits by means of prayer and set formulas derives its authority from the Lord himself, who identified these acts as signs of his messiahship. Very early in the life of the church, the development and exercise of such rites were reserved to the bishop, at whose discretion they may be delegated to selected presbyters and others deemed competent. So that's all you get. Call the bishop. So let me tell you a little. You've called me for a case of demonic possession, Reverend Sonny? You've called the bishop, though, yes, on other topics.
Yes. No, I'm not.
Demonic possession?
Another diocese, yes.
Oh, not me. What do I care about another diocese? I care about what I have to deal with, which includes my clergy. But seriously, when I was in seminary and in my studies before then, the stories of exorcisms like this in the Gospel of Mark and elsewhere were kind of psychologized, that these are code words for psychological states, schizophrenia, paranoia, etc. And certainly that is true in many cases. Psychologists have a word for this. It's very, I think it's kind of funny. It's maladaptive religious ideation. Doesn't that sound awful? You have maladaptive religious ideation. Basically, it's interpreting demonic possession to hide or to interpret your own psychological state. That you're misusing the Bible, in other words, to try to understand what it is that you have when what you really need is a shrink. So that's often true. And at the same time, in those days, it was interpreted as everything is like this. That when the folks were talking about evil spirits, unclean spirits, what you heard St. Paul in today's reading from Corinthians talking about other lords, other gods, that's how they interpreted these psychological states that we now know better. I'm not dismissing that by any means. However, it doesn't explain everything. When I first came into contact with this kind of phenomenon, I was a teacher at a boys' school, a high school, that helped to put me through my seminary education. So it was just down the street from the seminary in Virginia. And I had a class of 10th graders, or what you might call fourth form in the British system. So they're 16-year-olds, and one of them in particular was very imaginative. And he got himself into all sorts of occult practices that were being touted at the time, like astral projection, where somehow you can project your consciousness out of your body and go flying down the street and look at things. He got into alpha meditation, which is a deep kind of meditation to go and investigate other worlds and things. And it was only when he started to encounter something that frightened him that he started to talk about it. And specifically, it was a spirit, that's how it presented itself, a kindly good spirit that was leading him further and further into the mysteries of the spirit world. And then suddenly it turned on him and he realized it wasn't good at all. And he was terrified. So I went to the principal and I said, "This is what's happening. Do we need a psychiatrist?" And he said, "No, he's fooled with this before. We need an exorcism." Well, I thought we needed a psychiatrist. But the kid really wasn't crazy. He'd just gotten himself into something he didn't understand, that he could not possibly understand, and he really needed to have the spiritual antidote. And so I didn't do it. I was not present. But I realized then that there was more to the story than I had been led to believe. Later, as a priest, I was called to help a young man who had joined a satanic cult. Yes, they do exist. And he was having terrible nightmares and terrible anxiety in the day. And he kept thinking that there was a demon under every bush that was going to bite him. And what had happened was he'd gotten himself involved in a satanic ritual which involved the drinking of human blood. So I called the bishop. And the bishop said, "Why don't you go with a more experienced priest?" And he named a person. "And visit this young man. And don't think this is just psychological first." "Yes, bishop." So we went and visited this young man. And he was in quite a state. And we prayed for him. And he was told to stay away from these people. And that if he didn't, we'd be back. And we would not be nice anymore, because it was obvious that he understood he had found something truly evil and it was going to hurt him and destroy him if he didn't stop. Well, the Satanists weren't too thrilled with my interference with this young man, because they then crucified a cat next to my church. Oh yeah, There it was. Come to church on Sunday morning. Oh. So yes, there are other things that we don't really know about. And here's the thing about these two cases, and there's others that I could mention, but the real point is we have no way of knowing what we're dealing with. When I woke up this morning, my senses became alert, well, more or less. I could open my eyes, I saw, I heard, I smelled, I tasted, I touched, and I reconnected myself to the real world. Everything that we know or believe actually comes, first of all, through our senses. When you read, you are entering a symbolic realm, but it's still something you have to see. We do not have any senses to tell us anything about the spirit world. So we can't really know, even if there is such a thing, other than these kind of hints from people's experiences. But I want to say that we need to appreciate the fact that the biblical worldview isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago when they really didn't know any better. We overestimate our intelligence, I think. We tend to underestimate the practicality and common sense of people before. And they knew that something was wrong, and they knew that somehow or other they needed to have prayer to help with these people. And they taught us that. And the one who was the master of it all, of course, is Jesus. "Have you come to destroy us?" said the unclean spirit. Why, yes. That's what he came for. To destroy the power of the things we cannot see as well as the things that we do. When we baptize someone, the very first question is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, including Satan, that rebel against God? So clearly the baptismal liturgy takes that seriously. Do you renounce these things? Because they can be fascinating. Hell always looks a lot more interesting than heaven, don't you think? The way it's portrayed. Yeah, you know, Hieronymus Bosch paintings. People being sawed in, you know, all those. You know what I'm talking about. Then heaven, people are sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Well, I like harps, but I don't know how to play it. We need to have a better concept of heaven, frankly. I had an argument with your rector last night. She started singing a hymn, or a song, not a hymn, that I learned when I was a rector in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where they drink a lot of beer because they're mostly Germans. In heaven, there is no beer. That's why we drink it here. And I informed my priest that this is a heresy, as I learned to tell my folks back in Pittsburgh. It wouldn't be heaven if there was no beer, especially for Belgians. And again, we need to take these things seriously in their right measure. Jesus is the Savior for the spiritual as well as the real. The next promise is, do you renounce the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Well, those are a lot more visible to us. We renounce them. And do we renounce our own sinful desires? But it's all of a piece. St. Paul is always clear that somehow there's these elemental spirits of the universe, he says in Colossians, powers and principalities, he says in other epistles, that there's these other powers. And the most important thing we need to know about those powers is that Jesus Christ destroyed their power over us on the cross and rose from the dead that they may no longer have any hold on us. That's the story of this man with his unclean spirit. But that's the story for you and me. We need not be afraid of these things. But we shouldn't dabble in them. Get rid of those tarot cards. Throw out the Ouija board. Don't consult the local psychic. What does she know? Say your prayers. Open your mind. Ask questions. Love God with all your mind, as Jesus told us. But don't get messed up with evil spirits, unclean spirits, or anything like that. If you know someone who is, call the bishop. And the final thing that I want to say about this is there is a cultural distinction here. One of the things about being your bishop over the past 17 years is it's been an incredible education. Things I never, ever could have imagined, like the German tax code, for instance. But one of the first times I went to our parish in Florence, St. James, about 5 Nigerian prostitutes lined up at the door after Mass to be exorcised. And each woman said, I have a demon. The demon is oppressing me. It's hurting me. I'm feeling sad because there's a demon on. And of course, the first thing I thought is, call the shrinks. And then I realized, this is not that kind of spirit possession. It is something more common. And people in Africa and Haiti and elsewhere will ask routinely, please cast this demon out. And then you just say, in the name of Jesus, I order any evil spirit to leave you in the name of Jesus now, or something similar. But that's because I'm the bishop. If you encounter such a thing, call your priest anyway. And the priest will probably call the bishop. But what hides behind this routine cultural is also something occasionally that's quite real in its own way, in a way we cannot understand or know. What we need to know is that Jesus has overcome these powers, as well as everything else that could oppress us, if we let him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.